Hello, everybody. This is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday, the 28th of November. The reading is taken from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Let's go back to the beginning of the history when Jacob's family fled to Egypt because of a great famine. They lived in the Goshen area. The then Pharaoh had welcomed the large family of 70 because Joseph, son of Jacob, made sure that Egypt went through the great famine without damage. When the famine was over, Jacob remained in Egypt with his family. The family grew rapidly and became a great and strong people, the people of Israel. The more Israel grew, the more threatening it became to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians began to oppress the Israelites to keep them under their rule. About 300 years after Israel settled in Goshen, a pharaoh came to power for whom the people of Israel seemed too powerful and threatening. He did not shrink from any measure that might weaken the Israelites. He reinforced oppression without success. Despite this, the people of Israel grew and strengthened. When it turned out that all measures were unsuccessful, the Pharaoh attempted an evil plan. Stephen also recounted what happened at the time, as we read in the book of Acts, before he was stoned for his faith in Jesus. "He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die." Acts chapter 7, verse 19. Specifically, the Pharaoh had given every Egyptian a license to kill. He commanded his people, "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. There is an interesting interpretation of this command of the Pharaoh by the Jewish historian Josephus Flavius, who lived when the church developed in the first century. He writes, "One of the hierogrammates," these people are very good at predicting the future exactly, "announces to the king that someone will be born at this time among the Israelites who will lower the supremacy of the Egyptians, will raise up the Israelites when they come of age, surpass all in virtue, and acquire eternal fame." Josephus, the historian, had in mind both the story of Moses and also what happened in Bethlehem when Herod the Great had all the boys up to 2 years of age murdered because he wanted to kill Jesus, which he failed to do, as we know. The accounts in the books of Genesis and Exodus are not as precise. However, Josephus's account remains interesting. The situation of the Israelites when they lived in Egypt was in any case frightening and bordering on unbearable. They were in dire need of help. They certainly implored God to free them from their oppression. Fear in the Shadow of Death. We don't need a lot of imagination to imagine how terrible and cruel the situation was for the Israelites. It was especially terrible for pregnant women and their families. They will have hoped and prayed to have a daughter so that their child would not be killed. Here is what we hear about a family. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Exodus 2, verses 1 and 2. A man and a woman, both related by blood to Jacob's son Levi. They have a son. We don't learn their names. Whoever reads this story and does not yet know the following events has the right to believe that this child is the firstborn in the family. But Aaron, as we will be told later, is 3 years older than Moses. I digress here a bit, but this is just a typical way of recounting things, which we often come across in the Bible. What is important to enable us to understand the event is told. And other information is omitted because the narrator felt it did not add anything to his story, or even that it would distract us from the main thing. Either way, it helps for us to be aware of this way of storytelling, as it keeps us from reading too much into a text. Here is a little digression on how we should interpret the biblical text. We should interpret the biblical text with caution and not read or deduce from them what the writer never meant. Let's go back to the story. Throughout the passage, the characters involved are virtually anonymized, even though the biblical writer knew their names. A man and a woman have a child. It's about the sister and the daughter of the Pharaoh. Not all of the characters in this story have names. Only one person is named at the end of the story as a climax, Moses. We need to remember this name and not be distracted by other names. This is great writing. This makes it clear to us who will be the most important in the next period of Israel's history. Now I'm going to tell you the names anyway, so that I don't always talk about the woman and the man. The man's name was Amram, and he married Jochebed. Their first son was called Aaron, who was born 3 years before Moses, and it is understood that their sister Miriam is even older. Jochebed therefore gave birth to his second son, his third child. We read, "She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months." Exodus 2, verse 2. This cannot surprise us. A healthy woman usually finds her child beautiful and above all wants to protect her child. So we cannot be surprised that this family wanted to hide their child to protect him from murder by an Egyptian. The emphasis on the child being healthy and beautiful and therefore hiding it seems a little strange to us. We naturally wonder what would have happened if the child had been sick and less beautiful. These are typical questions that fit our way of thinking. People didn't have those kinds of ideas back then. We can find out in the New Testament what this meant. Here is what is said about it in Hebrews. We read, "By faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It was not the beauty of the child that was in the foreground, but the foreboding that God might have a particular plan for this child. In a way, they felt like this child must be a very special child. Something had to be different from their first two children. I don't think they knew exactly that their child would become such an important person, but they suspected that God might have a plan for this child, and it was therefore particularly important for them to hide it, to save it. They certainly prayed to God to protect this child and prevent this terrible oppression of their people. God did not seem to answer these prayers. There was no salvation in sight. Everything remained as it was, no miracle that would have ended the oppression. Yet God had the possibility to change the situation. He could change Pharaoh's mind so that he would be friendly to the people of Israel. Or if the Pharaoh refused to reverse his decision, God could put him to death, because he is the one who deposes kings. It is he who establishes others. He could install a new king who would end the oppression of the Israelites and quash the order to kill the children. Or God could involve the Egyptians in a war so that they needed their men for the war so that the Israelites could no longer be watched. You see, the range of possibilities is huge. Yes, good, God could have acted mightily and changed the course of events, I am sure, but he did not. Everything remained exactly as before. Isn't that something we know well? We all have ideas of how God might change a difficult situation, but quite often he doesn't change it, at least not in the way we might imagine. Or he didn't change it at the moment where we want it. This is the reality of faith. Paul once said, "We live by faith, not by sight." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Of course, we would love to see things happen. So reaffirming that we are guided by faith and not by sight is not always pleasant. It is not a systematically accepted message. We would like to experience the power of God on earth already, now, today. But expecting miracles to happen because the result seems right or logical could sooner or later make us spiritually sick, for disappointments are programmed by impossible expectations. Most of the time, God does not intervene in the way we expect. We are all witnesses to the greatest miracle ever performed on this earth, a miracle that has happened for every human being. This is the miracle whereby God became man in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. He thus made it possible for us to be saved, to have the certainty of eternal life. It is the miracle that God loves us humans so much that he sacrificed his own son for us, as Jesus himself said. Yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 16. This sacrifice surpasses everything. It cannot be surpassed in size and power. This is the miracle of miracles. Despair in the light of hope. After 3 months, Amram and Jochebed realized that they could no longer hide their child. The risk of him being discovered and drowned in the Nile was becoming too great. It must have been a very difficult time for them. What should they do now? In desperation, they came up with the idea of abandoning the child in a basket floating on the Nile, so they could always hope that someone would have mercy on that particular child. We read, "But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile." Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. The word basket is actually the same as that used for Noah's Ark. This is perhaps a deliberate choice of words on the part of the author of the book of Exodus, who wanted to indicate that Noah's Ark, which ensured the survival of mankind, would be here this small ark that would ensure the survival and salvation of Israel. We read, "Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile." Exodus 2, verse 3. Definitely a difficult time for the mother and the whole family. What will happen now? Will the child survive? Will God save the child? We read, "His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him." Exodus 2, verse 4. Sometimes we have to act. We ask God for a sign and we recognize no sign. Time is running out and we have to decide for ourselves. It's not always easy to discern the will of God in a given situation. Sometimes it would be better to take action than to wait a long time for a sign. It could even be that God himself is waiting for a sign from us. He waits for us to take the first step so that he can lead the next. But if we wait, he cannot guide us. God could wait until we let something go so that he could hold it. Here, Jochebed and his family had to take a difficult first step and let this child go. They did it in the best way they could, but they had to let it go. We will now see how God will continue to lead. Wonder at the sovereignty of God. They probably placed this small ark near a swimming spot where Egyptian women used to bathe. Perhaps they hoped that an Egyptian woman would take pity on this child. And it was then that when was both hoped for and inconceivable happened. We read, "Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it." Exodus 2 verse 5. What would she do if she found out that a Hebrew boy was in this basket? Would she immediately drown him in the Nile? Miriam had probably held her breath and implored God inwardly. Pharaoh's daughter opened the box. When she opened it, she found an infant, a little boy. Full of compassion, she cried out, "He is a child of the Hebrews." She took pity and felt affection for this child. What a great miracle. When Miriam noticed this strong affection, she dared to come out of her hiding place and asked, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" She agreed, and Miriam went to get her mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Now Jochebed could bring her child home. This child was now under the protection of the Pharaoh's daughter, and she was even paid to breastfeed her own child. When the boy was old enough and no longer needed breast milk, they brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. She rejoiced and accepted this boy as her own son. She adopted him, we'd say today. Then she gave him the name we know the world over today, and it was, of course, an Egyptian name, she said. She took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Once again, God had done something we would never have expected. He had, so to speak, brought a child into the center of the power of the Egyptians. Out of fear of the Israelites, Pharaoh had the children murdered because he wanted to prevent the Israelites from undermining his power. However, it is precisely thanks to this terrible project that this Hebrew boy became his grandson, the one who would one day free the people of Israel from Egypt. We can only marvel at the sovereignty of God. But that was just the start. There was still a long way to go towards the liberation of Israel. The Israelites had to wait another 80 years. Moses received the best training of the day, as Stephen reports in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. This is how God prepared Moses for his future mission. Here's a final thought. God had, so to speak, made the first preparations for the liberation of Israel. What happened then does not seem spectacular, but the consequences will be enormous. We would often like God to intervene faster, to change situations faster, for all he has to do is speak one word to make what he says happen. But God does not let us dictate how he should act. We cannot understand the paths he takes, and often we do not recognize them. Sometimes we recognize them looking back. This is the reality of our faith. We trust God, even though we cannot discern how he is directing the destinies of this world. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said to his people, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Let us not dwell on wanting to understand the ways of God in great detail. We will not understand them. We just have to trust God. The Apostle Paul, after a very complex explanation of the election, wrote this to the Christians in Rome. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." Romans chapter 11, verse 33. We have to live with the fact that we cannot understand everything or categorize the way God works in this world. If we accept this, we will become more mature and more satisfied in our trust in our God. God will never lose sight of the big picture, and he will fulfill all of his promises. Knowing that should be enough for us. Amen.